thank you, Lord. We pray that you would just follow us and lead, Lord Jesus, and go to that place, Lord, where there is a need, and bring peace to that person that is fearing for their life possibly, Lord Jesus, or in a dangerous way. So we do ask for that grace upon them now, Lord God. Thank you for those ministers that go out day and night, Lord Jesus. Amen. I also want to lift up Lenny there on the street corner. Lord, that you would draw him over, Lord God, to that place of knowing you. Praise God. Amen. Luke chapter 14, we're picking up in verse 15. We've had three different people interrupt Jesus so far. First one was like random, totally off base, wasn't aligned with Jesus' teaching. He just had his thing going on, his issue, and he wanted to interject to the teaching and say, hey, Jesus, tell my brother to give me my share of my inheritance. You know, it's all he could think about. It's just like that rat spinning in the motor up there. It's just, I can't think about anything else. Can't think about anything else. You know, didn't hear what Jesus was saying, missed the whole boat. But Jesus was gracious and giving him a great teaching about money and finances and things and, you know, that type of thing. We'll talk about that a little bit too. So we called him Randy Random, and he was followed by his brother Ralph Righteous. We're just having fun with the word here, who talked about, hey, how many are saved? At least he was, well, Ralph Relevant. Sorry, I got it messed up. At least he was right on with the teaching. He was talking about the kingdom parables, and then he's like, hey, Jesus, how many people are really saved? And then Jesus starts talking about that. He talks about hell and heaven, you know, and some difficult passages. Now we come to the third one. This one is called Ricky Right On. All right, so he's right on. And this is the things that we were singing about this morning in verse 15. And when one of them that sat at food with him, with Jesus, heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Yes, this guy is right on. He's got his vision correct. It's good. He's not just like, hey, Jesus, what about this? And, you know, that's kind of like feeling Jesus out and feeling out the faith, or just bringing up random things and wanting to pull God into it. He's just like, blessed is the man that is going to eat bread with you, Lord, in the kingdom of God. His focus is not on the horizon of this earth. It's on a holy horizon of heaven. And so that's the encouragement today, is to be Ricky right on and do what Ricky does. Praise God. I'm going to read through the rest of this chapter, and then we're going to come and look at it. These are some tough passages. This isn't for the baby believer necessarily. So hold on, and it's going to be kind of going through the meat grinder here a little bit. Ricky Right On prompts Jesus to talk about the things of heaven, to talk about some difficult matters, to maybe even challenge Ricky in the word that he's saying. So then he said unto him in verse 16, replying to Ricky, it goes on to a great teaching. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. We finished here last week, but I'm going to go over it a little bit more here, this great supper invitation. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Man, the work that goes into a reception, a wedding reception, if you've ever been involved in that, even a small one, inviting the guest and all the things that go on with it. It's a lot of work. And then the excuses start coming. It's like, doesn't anybody realize the work that went into this wedding? Doesn't anybody, you know, it's like, what do you mean you got to go fishing, you know? Well, I promised my cousin I would go fishing. This. What are you talking about? For months we've been planning this. So he sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Exciting, a great feast, great preparation and work, months going into it. And they all, with one consent, all of them, every invitation coming back in the mail, deny, sorry, regrets. One consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go see it. I pray that you have me excused. Notice all these things are good things. These are things that we would consider blessings. They're awesome things, and they are. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I've got to go check out this tractor, man. You can imagine buying a tractor and not being able to go, start using it. I pray that you have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Don't need to explain that one, right? So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house became angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. That's the people with all sorts of infirmity, people that are really the offscouring of the world. You know, the rejected of the world. They're the last thought of, the least. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commanded, but there's still room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and into the hedges, up into the tree stands, and pull down them old guys up there, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden, invited, shall taste of my supper. In this particular parable, there isn't a delay. It's not like, well, let's postpone the wedding because it's not convenient for anyone. God has a set time. We have an appointed time that we're going to meet the Lord. Morning, Dick and Kim. God bless you. We have some visitors today. Very special people in our lives, Dick Anthony and Kim Anthony. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Continuing through the end of this chapter, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Like I said, this is the meat grinder. This isn't for baby believers today. Baby believers, is the milk of the gospel, come as you are. God loves you. Okay, you want to know what it's really like following Jesus, though? How would this be on a tract? If we put this on a tract, you must hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children and your own life. People would be like, forget that. Give me the feel-good gospel. All right, come as you are and let Jesus lead you in this path. And that's exactly what happens. This is too much to take on, to explain to somebody that's outside the faith. This is something that God, he puts a fire inside of you to follow him. And it's not because some preacher says it. There's a Holy Spirit burning inside of you. And it becomes this type of thing, that you elevate that path, that walk towards him so much more than anything, even your own life, even the ones near and dear to you. That you can even describe it as hate because your passion for Christ is so fervent. This is not a doctrine of promoting hate. This is a doctrine of following Jesus with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength and soul. And he continues saying, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What do you think he's talking about? Is he talking about Bartholomew? Is he talking about Peter? Is he talking about those physical guys that were with him at that time? And yeah, he was. But he's also talking to us. I don't think it stopped there at all. And we'll talk about some verses that support that. For which of you intending to build a tower? Now he's going to have us count the cost. To really think it through. If you really want to follow Jesus, you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You know he died for you. He bled for you. All of your sins are cleansed. Now following him, this is what you want to consider. This is what it's about, counting the cost. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient finances, whatever, lumber, to finish it. Lest happily, or by chance, after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, everyone around him in his life, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Another parable, kind of similar to it, but different. One was about materials, counting the cost of the material things in our life that we will no longer be going after. And the other thing is about the people, the cost, the loss of people sometimes in our life. And also strategy it speaks of. So, or what king, in verse 31, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he will be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador, and desires conditions of peace. So a king about ready to go to battle, he has to think about these things. Am I going to put 10,000 men at risk if they're all going to get wiped out, or am I going to go make peace? He's strategizing. He knows that there's going to be lots. Abraham Lincoln, a lot of times we think of, well, he was so against slavery and everything, and he was, but he was so against war as well. We miss that in the writings and his speeches and stuff, the passion he had for people and life. He just abhorred war, and it was a greater thing that brought him to that point. He had to weigh out this, that men's lives would be lost, just replete. The soil of America would be drenched with of its sons. And it just broke his heart. And to weigh that out with the slavery of men was a great struggle in his life. But we know the outcome of that, don't we? Praise God for that. Men were set free, not at any light cost. And that's the impact that's being brought out here. So likewise, whosoever of you be that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. The subject here is pretty obvious, being a disciple of Christ. He continues to say, salt is good. This is talking about the stuff that's going on inside of the disciple, you and me. This is talking about salt. Salt is the unseen part of us. Light is the seen part, what other people see. You know, they see you not swearing, they see you doing good things and passing out tracts and giving the gospel and living a clean life and doing things like that. That's light. Encouraging people, that's light. Salt is that, the fire that's in you. It's the unseen part. And salt and light are the two elements of faith. There's an unseen part of faith and there's a seen part. The salt is the unseen part of your faith. It's the Holy Spirit within you burning. It's the saltiness in you. It's the flavor that comes out of you. And it really is what gives forth to that light. The light is the good works that men see and give glory to God and that kind of thing. But Jesus kind of challenges that idea of salt in the disciple, that it could be diluted, that it could be washed out. By what? By the different things that were listed here, by the excuses. Salt is good, he says. This is Jesus speaking. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, its flavor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? How do you put it back in? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. It's not even good for the compost. But men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a lot of H's there. Praise God. Like I say, this is a tough teaching. I like Jesus finishing it with that. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. This might not be the right time for you to hear this, to allow it to fully sink in. Might not be ready for this, but there's great reward in it. When you're following Christ with your whole heart, the ears will come open to this type of thing. You want to know. I want to know what it means to follow you, Lord God. I've enjoyed the grace and the purging of my sin and the love that you've just laid over me. Now I want to know what it really means to take up my cross and follow you, to lose my life for your sake. It's not a feel-good gospel here. It's a losing of your life. It's a feel-great gospel. It's a feel-great because there is no life that can be compared to of losing it and then finding it in him. Ricky right on is definitely right on here and prompting Jesus to talk about some very challenging things. Interesting how it's progressed, you know, from the various people here. Now somebody prompting him to get right into some real meat here about following him, being that true disciple. So is it just for Peter? Is it just for these 12? I don't think so. Don't think so. It is for them for sure. They physically had to leave their families, had to drop their nets and say, bye, Dad. And Dad's like, what? You didn't do that back then. Those were the people that carried on your business. You know, that just didn't happen. So they had to hate that life. They had to consider it gone. Even at the expense of breaking the heart of their own father and mother. Where's Johnny gone? He's following this Jesus around. But what about the business? Yeah. Real deal. But I think even more of a challenge than physically just saying hey to everything and following Jesus is to now to be called into following him, but being involved in our family and not being having that just that separation totally, and it's just Jesus I'm following around and listening to him. Now I'm right at, I'm at work, I'm right at, in the house, and there's a fight going on with the kids, and there's this happening, and it'd be easier to say, you know what, I'm going to go follow Jesus. You guys, this is even a greater calling. Even a greater calling to follow Jesus in the midst of the ordinary life, the everyday life, if you could even call it that. I like C.S. Lewis's title, The Ordinary Christian Life, and it's anything but that. He says that just to be funny in the front, to catch your attention. There is nothing, no such thing as the ordinary Christian life. Man, it's great. It's great. It's a great life. It's not a good gospel. It's a great gospel. It's a hard teaching to describe to someone. It's a hard teaching to tell a young person that you must lose your life and find it in Christ. It's something that as you get a little bit older, you start to discover that, hey, I want my life to be completely dissolved into his. Discipleship. The Great Commission makes it the most obvious to me, because we're to go into all the worlds and make
disciples.
Right. So that kind of seals the deal, that we're all called. It's not a preacher, it's not somebody just in ministry that looks at these things and weighs the cost and the loss of relationships that might be encountered if we're deciding to follow Christ. But it's everyone, every single person, to make disciples. So discipleship is our life in Christ. It's following the Lord. Disciple means student. We're learning of him. We're hearing his voice. We're following him every step of our life. Praise God. Another few verses, Romans 1:1, which we happen to be on Wednesdays, talking about faith. We're in the book of Romans, and Paul talking about, I'm a doulos, I'm a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Called to the gospel. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul introducing that letter, just saying, this is who I am. I'm one of these guys. I'm a disciple. I've lost my life. I've forsaken family. And not on purpose, not intentionally to hurt somebody or anything like that. That's the nature of the course. That's part of the cost that you have to count. That the king sitting down and Abraham Lincoln sitting down and say, there's going to be sons of America that are going to be lost. There's going to be bloodshed in this following Jesus. Is it too much for me? Is it too much for me? Weigh it out. Weigh it out. The whole thing that shapes all of this is Ricky Rydon's question. And that's the framework of, I'm going to be eating at a great wedding feast that I've been invited to someday with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be sitting with you, and you, sitting at a great feast. I want to bring as many people as I can into that feast. Not push them away, but bring them in. So that helps frame this whole passage and Jesus' response, because that's what he's responding to. Some of the things to notice there, I want to bring up just a three things here in this response of Jesus. First one is the actual question itself, and that's the focus, that's the framework of all this. And this is our eyes that are opening up, you know, somebody coming out of the darkness, and their eyes are just barely to take in the light. This might be a little too much, and they're just not able to focus, but once, you know, more light comes in, more light, your eyes start to get bigger, and this starts to make sense. This makes more sense, and it becomes even more desirable, and you get excited about it. And it's really awesome. So focus, eyes opening past the squint of the darkness that we had in our past life. Now the eyes opening up to the horizon of heaven, off of the earth and onto heaven. Focus, number one. Number one in discipleship, focus on the horizon of heaven. distractions. Avoiding distractions. And they come in two form here, material and family. Material and family. We're in the midst of these things, material and family, but they're not to be a distraction from what God has called us to do. They all are good things. Jesus is not preaching here that family is a bad thing, that ox are a bad thing, or a tractor is a bad thing, or having a wife is a bad thing, because that would be in contradiction to what the Word says. Finding a wife is a good thing. Having your quiver full is a good thing. That's children. Blessings of God all through the Bible. You know, following Him and then having Him bless you with the material things. Seeking Him first and He'll add these things. So those aren't bad things, but they are bad when they become choking distractions and weeds in your life. And they're completely consuming you from being fruitful. So distraction can be material. Interesting that we play the game Monopoly. It's one of the favorite games in America. Well, that's not a surprise, right? We're commercial kind of culture. But, you know, just the game is to get to that, to have the most at the end. Or to be in the poor farm, you lose, right? There should be a card. I would just change that game with one card. And there should be a card that just says that you've died, and now what do you have? That was the response Jesus had for Randy Random, was just that. It says, you're going to lose your life. He says, I'm going to build bigger barns and this and that and the other. And God says, you fool, you're going to lose your life tonight. And then who's going to have all these things? And where's your stuff going to be? So that would be the one card that I would cleverly slip into the Monopoly game. Would be something of that line, that you get on that space that says, oops, you died. What do you have to, now what is all this money that you have been pursuing and rolling the dice for, taking chances for? Monopoly. Material things, and this is twisted a little bit and confused sometimes in the circles of Christianity, is that material blessings equals godliness. It's very clear in 1 Timothy, let's go there just so it's very clear to everyone. I've got a great bookmarker here of Mr. Grant. Remind me of that money is of that nature. 1 Timothy chapter 6. All the T books are together in the New Testament there. Titus, Timothy, Thessalonians. So if you're in the T's, you're somewhere near Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 8. If any man teach otherwise, teaching what? Teaching about the faith, teaching about partaking of the service of yoking up to the Lord God, the true doctrine of the gospel. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to do the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereas comes envy, strife, rallyings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. A whole lot of description going on there, with a lot of confusion and ministry and words going out that are empty, they're perverse. Why? Because they're teaching that gain is godliness. If you have blessings in your life, then you must be doing something right. That's godliness. That's the definition of godliness. What are we to do with such teaching? Withdraw, it says. Withdraw thyself from that idea. It's called the prosperity gospel, and it's still alive and well. But we need to withdraw from it. A lot of times I think a new believer can get caught up in something like that. And it becomes something of, oh wow, this is something about material blessings. And then a filthy preacher, a perverse preacher will take advantage of people in that light to get more money put in the box. And talk about, hey, you drop the seed in here and then God will pour out that blessing upon you. Be careful with that. His motives might not be pure. There is definitely truth that the investments and the things that we do are sent ahead, and that we will receive reward for that. Praise God. But godliness, here's the prize, here's the gold bowl. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to define gain? You want to find success? I want to be successful. I want to be all I can be. Here it is. But godliness with contentment is great gain. But I don't have anything. You got godliness? You following the Lord? You got contentment in that? You've got great gain. You've succeeded. Praise God. That's success in God's eyes. Amen. So back to the distractions. And one of those things, those distractions can be that all of those possessions. We've got the land. Now we've got to get the tractor for the land and all of these things that come with it. Not to allow those to be the definition of what success is. We'll be so empty and disappointed in those things. How much more do you enjoy that tractor, the ox, the land, when you don't have that attachment to it? It's like, God, what do you want me to do with this so I can serve you? What a difference. That's success. That's godliness with contentment. It's like, God, this is you've made me a steward of this. What do you want me to do with it? Give it over to God. What a tremendous blessing. What great success will come in that light. Godliness with contentment. Family. Perhaps even a tougher one. Material is the more obvious one. Family. People. Friends. Again, good things. Wife, children, brothers, sisters. But if it comes to a point of catering and manipulation where you are under the thumb of these people and everything they say just affects you, and what's going on? You're distracted. You're not a disciple of Christ. You can't be his disciple in that mode. Something has to be separated there. You have to love God to the point where it almost becomes like hate to that type of life of being manipulated and catering to different people. Study that. Allow the Spirit to work in that area. Study the words of Jesus. Let him speak to you on this matter. These are very sensitive matters because it has to do with people. And it's never to be an excuse for like blowing people off. It is not what Jesus is talking about. It's having your life so choked out with people and the cares of people and the manipulation that they have you in and the spells that they've cast upon you. You know, to break free from that, to be like, I am following Jesus. For me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. And that's going to cause some casualty. You got to count the cost. You've got to be ready for that. You want to keep walking forward with the Lord. Number two, distraction is actually part of number one. Focus, and then the distractions. Jesus immediately brings in the distractions to our focus. What would bring our eyes away from heaven, following the Lord, our eyes fixed on Jesus. All those distractions listed. Number two is yoke. Number two is yoke. Number one is focus. Number two is yoke. And this is verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. There is a parking spot on the cross. We look at the cross. We see Jesus on the cross. But you need to understand there's a sliver on that cross that says, parking for Josh Salva, parking for Mindy Mullins, parking spot only for them. There's a spot reserved on the cross for you. It's waiting for you to park your carcass there, to be under the custody of the cross. Everything, your sin, all the good stuff that you did, everything, your life, your hopes, your dreams, everything to park there. You die there with Jesus. It isn't just about dying. It's about being raised with him to newness of life. It doesn't happen until we die with him. All of these things need to die. The brother, the sister, the mother, the father, all of this stuff has to die in our perception, our attachment to it. The umbilical cord has to get caught in some cases. We're going to talk about the prodigal son if we get there today. So I better move, right? But all of this leads up to that particular parable. It's interesting how it builds. So yoke, bearing the cross, the spot on the cross belonging to you. Focus, yoke. Number three, cost. Weighing it out. this supper of the Lamb, the living eternally with Jesus Christ, weighing it with this need in the family or something like that that's completely choking me out and I've been serving and been a taskmaster to. Something that, you know, God has made clear to me that I need to break free from. Interesting, when we do that, when we do what God says, man, it just, the relationship might even go boom! Yeah. And take on a different course. We've been the one that's been causing the problem by not doing this, what Jesus is telling us to do. All of a sudden they might respect us where they just, because they've been manipulating us for this long, and just, hey, we're just a piece of cheese to them. Now they might have some respect for us. This person has independence. Their worth is in Christ, not in what I say to them all the time. And it crushes them, and I feel good because I crushed them. Lose your life in Him and find it. The cost, weigh it out. Weigh it out. The cost of material and people. It says, give it all. Give it all. If you have ears to hear this, man, hear it. Give it all to Him. Whosoever be of you that forsakes not all he has, he cannot be my disciple. 33. The cost. That's the cost right there. Number three is cost, and that's verse 33. Forsaking all. Material. Relationships. You lose them. Just like you lose your life, then you find those relationships again in Him. They get redefined. My relationship's been redefined with you. A number of occasions. It's been redefined. It's like, it was carnal, and then it was sort of something, and then, you know, it's becoming more of a sister and brother in Christ. And it's really awesome. When you lose, and then you find in Christ, it's really awesome. But it starts with your life first. Giving your life to Jesus completely, falling into the pool, diving into the deep end, and saying, I'm going in, Lord God. I'll park my carcass on that sliver on the cross that belongs to me. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. This is the salt of the believer, the power that's burning inside of us. It's the sold-outness that each one of us has that wants to hear. It's the ears that want to hear, Lord, tell me, I want to follow you. I want to be your student, your disciple. It could alienate you from this world, and that's good. It could alienate you from material things, and that's good because you'll rediscover them in a whole new capacity. Behold, all things become new. Your perception on these things becomes new. How you see things becomes new. It's not what I can get. It's like, wow, God, what can I give? And you become a giver, not a getter in that sense. And it is more blessed to give. You understand all these things begin to make sense to you. Let's mine some salt this morning, some verses that have to do with salt. This is the stuff going on inside. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 6:5, with all thy heart, and it's repeated in the Gospels, with all thy soul, with all thy might. The love of God, man, is burning inside of me, in my heart. It's burning inside, the love of God, the passion to serve Him. And what Paul said, I'm a servant of Christ, man. That's it. I'm not this big dude, you know, that high and mighty over the churches. I'm a foot washer. I'm a servant of Christ. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Man, that's the salt inside of each one of us. Don't lose that saltiness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Praise God. I always think about going down the fast rapids with my daughter, Brianna, and she was in the beginning of the canoe. She's in the forward of the canoe. I'm in the back doing the steering. And I said, I prepped her before, said, if there's something happens, don't try to fight it. Let the canoe take the hit. You get down in the canoe. Get down in and let the canoe take the hit from the branches or the tree. And sure enough, come whipping around a corner. There it is. You don't have time to even think. You only have time to respond to what you've been trained to. She got down into the canoe and bang, it hit. We survived. Praise God, but she got it. Trust in the Lord. That's part of the salt that we have. God takes the hit. The battle belongs to Him. You're in a battleship called Jesus Christ. Bunker down in Him. Just sink down into Him. Allow Him to take the hit. When the enemy, the family, whatever it is, throws those things at you, the manipulation, the fiery darts from the devil, man, just hunker down. Hunker down in there. Trust in the Lord. with all your heart. It's burning inside of us. That's part of our saltiness. Lean not unto your own understanding. Excuse your understanding for the revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. Grow up in Him in all things. Ephesians 5:11. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Reprove them. You've been called to be that. It's burning inside of you to reprove. 1 Timothy 6:6, we covered godliness with contentment is great gain. Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's salt inside of us, always working. My God will supply all my needs. In petitions. Praise God. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I walk around with that salt burning inside of me, working, cleansing my thoughts, cleansing my heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Man, God is working in me. I don't know what the situation is, but I know God is working in me. Man, that's awesome. That's salt. That's saltiness. Don't lose it. Finally, Isaiah 41, there's so much more. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yes, I will help thee. Yes, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Can we lose that saltiness? You know we can. It happens to us all. There's an old song, there's an old hymnist that said, my heart that's prone to wander, Lord, fetter me to your heart, tie me to your heart, bind me to your heart, because my heart is so prone to wander. And Jesus is going to talk about that. Talk about 99 and 1. Talk about a lost coin. Praise God. I think we'll save that for next week. I'm very excited to do the prodigal. I almost cannot wait. I do not want to torture you though. So we'll be challenged about the strain, the backsliding, the 99 and 1, some awesome things about the prodigal. Absolutely blew me away as I just chewed on the cud there and allowed God to reveal things. Coming up. Sometimes it feels like the 99 and 1. It feels like, wow, everyone is gone. You know, and there's just one or two. And that can be the reality, especially as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. There's some powerful things here in the next passages about these things, about having that patience, about the grace that a father has, a mother has, to allow their child to break free a little bit from the umbilical cord and to eat with the swine, so to speak, but to have that grace to receive them and be ready. There's truths here that reach deep into our hearts and the things that are really challenging for each one of us. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. I thank you for the truth that sometimes it just makes us stand right up and say, wow, Lord God, it's not a candy-coated Christian kind of Bible thing. It's like very passionate, salty, fiery love. You're a real, true God, Lord. You've called us to that realness. You've called us to be like you, to follow you, to be disciples. Thank you, Jesus. For those that are on the fence, that are weighing that right now, they're not sure. They may be. They're totally distracted. They haven't heard a word. They're like, well, this, you know, something else is going on in my life, and that's what I want to be talked about. Lord, bless them. Lord Jesus, bless them with the answers they need. And for the one that is caught up in the distractions, Lord, and can't escape from it, Lord God, I pray you release them, Lord God. Give them that knowledge, that awareness. Take the scales off their eyes, Lord, to see the reality of heaven on the horizon. Praise you, Lord God. For those that have ears to hear today, your word speaking to them, to be disciples, to follow you passionately. Bless them, especially right now, Lord God. Fall upon us now with your Holy Spirit, dear God, that we would be passionate followers of you, Lord God, clinging on to your every word, desiring to be moved by you, Lord God. desiring your very word to be like Mary at the feet of Jesus, not busy about and bothered by so many things, but to be simply have that simple faith and trust in you, Lord God, that quiet confidence in you. Bless those people that have had ears this morning to hear that. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for your word and your grace and your mercy. I'd like you just think about things as we close with a song today, the things that the Lord has spoken to us this morning. Amen. The whole thing that shapes all of this is Ricky Rydon's question. And that's the framework of, I'm going to be eating at a great wedding feast that I've been invited to someday with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be sitting with you, 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 and you.